You know what's really sad? I don't know. Longer I go, the more solemn I get, I guess. But you know, people sing the songs and we sit in church, and I just see so... What I see is most people never know the reality of what they just sang about there. You know? I'll tell you one thing. I'm disappointed in most people. I don't know if I've ever known anybody that didn't disappoint me. And I'm not just talking about in selfish interest, but I'm talking about in spiritual matters. You just expect more out of people than what you get. You better get that down first of all in your spiritual life. If you're going to live for God, you better figure it out. You're going to be disappointed by everybody. Nobody is going to do like they're supposed to do. They just won't. I don't care how much you preach to them. I don't care how much they know. I don't care how many songs you sing to them. I don't care what happens in their life. And this has got to do with the message this morning, so I'm not just ranting. I'm just telling you. There's only one being in the universe who will not disappoint you. And if you don't learn to get your eyes and your focus and your compass set on Him, you'll never make it. You'll never make it across the sea. You'll get lost out there in the storms and the wind and the calms and everything else. You won't make it. Abraham. I'm really caught up in Abraham now. I've read a lot about him this week. Last week we talked a little bit about the call of Abraham. This week we're going to talk about the life of Abraham. And what I intended to do was just take a overall look at Abraham's life from start to finish and get it all done this morning. And then we'd go back and talk about Abraham's trial and Abraham's different things about him. But there's no way. I mean, I cannot even begin to cover the life of Abraham this morning. But what I want you to see in the life of Abraham, and I think what we all need to see, is that there is a progress. There's a progression. There's a growth, spiritual growth in Abraham's life. Now, we're talking about Abraham. Last week I tried to stress how important this man is. And there's no way I can get it across to you how important Abraham is. There's probably no other man who ever lived who's had as much influence on history and the human race right up to the day we live in right now as Abraham, except for Christ. I mean, this is the man we're talking about. And so we're given an abundance of information about his life and his journeys and how he got from just nobody in the Ur of the Chaldees to being Abraham, the friend of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Let's read verses 27 through 32. But let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us now. Bless your word. I pray it would have free course. Pray it'd be heard. And Lord, I've already asked you for these things, but that's what's most important to me. I wish that I could say it clear enough. I wish I could say it with enough power. But Lord, that's not in me. If without you, I can do nothing. And so if you don't put your hand to this, it's just going to be like so much of the time when it's nothing and nobody hears and it's just noise. I pray you would make a difference this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran. That was his niece. The father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Abram's life is an example of how a patient and long-suffering God works to develop a poor creature of a man into a soul that can be called the friend of God. It's a process that requires time, and it requires passing through many experiences. And Abraham's life is an example of this. And if it was true of Abraham, then it's true of every person, every one of us. It's true. That's what it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be with us. This way of looking at things that a lot of people got is, boy, you just get saved and it's a big explosion and everything's, it's all done. No, it ain't all done. Getting to know God takes time. Abraham was a very special person in history. And in the history of the world, and had more of an impact on humanity probably than any other man who ever lived besides Christ. I already said that to you. Yet he didn't start out as a spiritual superman. He started out just like all the rest of us. Now listen to me this morning. We're talking about Abraham, and he didn't start out something special. He started out just like you and me. He was just a man, just a nobody. Down in Ur of the Chaldees. And he was 70 years old when he first began to obey the call of God. When they left Ur of the Chaldees, he was 70 years old. That was the first thing that he did that the Bible tells us toward obeying the Word of God. And his father took him, the Bible says. He was 100 years old before God put that baby in his arms. 100 years old. We can't wait 6 months. We can't wait 2 or 3 years. 100 years old before he had the promise in his hands. And he was a lot older than that before he finally settled back down for good in the place where God had told him to go in the first place. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Isaac wasn't even born in the land of Canaan. Not from what I understand, from what I've read this week. He was off down there with old Abimelech. Still carrying on down there. Fighting over the well. Fighting over the herdsmen of fighting and everything. Strife and all that. And it was later when he came back and finally ended up back in Canaan. Where he was supposed to go 100 years ago, almost. So the work of God takes time. And so it's wise to get started when you're young, let me tell you that right now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Do you understand what that's meaning? Serve God. Seek God while you're young and strong and got your mind and your body and your strength and your life before you. Don't wait until you're old and life's a misery for you. And your mind's not clear anymore and your strength's gone. There's also a progression that I've noticed in looking at all these things. God is at work in mankind, and we've talked last week about Abraham and how he overlapped his ancestors and everything, and Shem lived right up until 27 years before Abraham died. Shem was still alive, the son of Noah, who lived before the flood 100 years. God's working on man through the years, and you see a progression in mankind as in general. What you're seeing here in Abraham is God establishing an intimate relationship with a man. And you'll see it as it goes on here. But Abraham's old. We get on down and you see Moses, the same thing. But Moses was old. It took a lifetime. It took 80 years to get Moses to the place where God could say, now I can use you. Right? But then when you get to David, what was David doing when he was a boy? writing songs and praising God. And you see what God did with David. He's the king of Israel forever. Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. Abraham was somebody. David was somebody. But you see a progression there in the intimacy and the openness and the closeness that God gives of Himself with a man. And so, that's the way it is. If you want to know God, and if you want to be close to God, and if you want to really have some understanding, you got to give God time. Because God's given you time. That's the amazing thing, that God would be patient and wait on people. And He does. We won't wait on nobody for no time. We want them to do it now. And if they won't, we just throw them away right now. But God is patient. And boy, as we go through the life of Abraham here, you can see this. Up and down. And up again and down again. He made two laps down toward Egypt. After mountaintops, after God appearing to him, after God speaking to him, after God making promises to him, still. And everybody that I know won't put up with that. They ain't got no patience for nobody. They expect perfection out of everybody. But they accept themselves, of course. Everybody gives themselves lots of leeway and room. But they don't give nobody else none. But God is not that way. Thank God. You better thank God that He's not that way this morning. He is long suffering to usward. And that is an understatement if there ever was one. How in the world could God put up with what He puts up with? But God sees something in somebody. He's seen something in Abraham's heart that was different. Something that we have a hard time seeing. You know, I preached to them guys in the mission down there a few years ago at the Bluff, and I remember what I preached. I preached, everybody is somebody. And you better be careful with people's souls. And you better be careful the way you treat people because you don't know who you're dealing with. Oh, Pharaoh didn't know whose wife he had and who he was messing with. Neither did Abimelech. And I can go on and on. Oh, Potiphar didn't know who he threw in prison. Potiphar's wife didn't know who she lied about. I mean, he was somebody. He just wasn't there yet. It wasn't obvious yet who he was. And that's the way with Abraham here. What we see when we start out here is not what we're going to see in the end, but it's a patient God that waits and works and puts up with it and comes back anyway and shows mercy on him. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how you're supposed to start out life. Now let me hurry. Abraham's life started out just like everybody else's. He's born into a family and had brothers and no doubt sisters. They were all named in the scripture we read there. No sisters named, but I mean it would be unusual if he didn't have sisters, but whatever. The Bible tells us that he had two brothers. One of them died in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, Lot's father. And then he took a wife. He was just like everybody else. Abram took a wife. Nahor, his brother, took a wife. And everybody else did. But from that point, things started to be different in Abraham's life. The Bible said that Sarai was barren. She didn't have any children. So Abraham didn't have any children. Nahor had children. Haran had children. Terah had children. Not Abraham and Sarah. No children. That changes your life. That makes life different for you than everybody else when you have no children. Abraham was called by God and dealt with in a special way. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. Now the Bible seems to teach that Abraham's father was not the spiritual man that Abraham was. Abraham had the lineage all right, but that doesn't mean that they were all the kind of spiritual people that they should be. You know? There's all kinds of people nowadays who are Baptists, and they ain't no more Christians than a dog. That's right. I mean, they know about God. And they may talk about God and Christ and the cross and the blood, and they talk about that stuff, but they don't have a clue what it's about. They profess with their mouth, but they in works they deny Him. There's a whole lot that way with them. From what I can see, I'm going to read you some scriptures. And Joshua said unto all the people down the road, years down the road, Joshua talking to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Joshua said they served other gods. Even Terah. But Abraham's call and his walk with God must have had some influence on him, because he took his family and left Ur of the Chaldees and went to Haran. He took his family and headed for Canaan. Terah did. But God had spoken to Abram, not Terah. Not what the Bible says here. Terah wasn't the man, spiritual man, that Abram was. But Terah's the one that took them all and left. And went where God told Abram to go. You know, the Bible says, that it doesn't say here that Nahor went with them. This is another interesting thing, but he either went with them or he followed later, because later down the road when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, you know where he went? Haran. Right where Terah died. Where they had went to from Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't go to Ur of the Chaldees to get Rebekah. He went to Haran. That's where Nahor was. So Terah took his whole family and left. Now what was the command to Abram? You want me to read it to you again? Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. But who went? Well, his whole father's house went. They all went with him. Everybody that had had an influence on his life all up until now, they followed right along. He took the influence with him. You ain't going to get nowhere in your spiritual life until you start throwing off overboard all the trash and junk of this world that has influenced you to be what you are to start with. Everything that has made you what you are before you knew God has got to go. You ain't going nowhere with God until all that stuff's gone. So Abraham is partially obeyed. The preaching of Stephen in the New Testament gives a little more light about Abraham's call to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. And let me say here too, you know, who knows if it was Abram or if it was Terah? You know? Who knows if it was Terah who said, we're not splitting up his family. Or if it was Abram who said, I ain't going nowhere than leave my family behind. You know, and we don't know, but all we do know is they all went together, and that ain't what God wanted. And we can see it as the thing progresses, that it didn't, nothing really of significance happened until they were all gone. I mean, the thing blossomed and come to fruition when Lot was finally gone from Abraham's life. For good. Well, let's see here. Stephen preaching said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. That's Haran, same place. And he said, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall shew thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. Acts 7, verse 2 through 4. So it appears that Abraham's attachment to his family was a hindrance to his obeying the call of God. And it was only when his father was dead that he complied. He finally complied. But he still took Lot with him. Couldn't shake him. You know, Lot, and there's a lot of information, I don't know how much to just dwell on, but Lot was more like Abraham's age. He could have even been older than Abraham. I mean, we don't know for sure. It doesn't give us the dates about that. But Abraham was a lot younger than Haran. And so Lot was Haran's son. It's like a lot of these things, you know, where you see where people like, here's Esther, Elizabeth, and Anna, and they're pretty close to the same age, you know, I mean, not 5 years or something like that. When you get older, that ain't going to mean much. When you get 50, 5 years ain't too much difference. When you get 80, 70, 80 years old, 5 years difference ain't that much. But anyway, Lot's with him. And but it appears that his attachment to his family was a hindrance. It always is. The things of your life are hard to break away from. That's the circumcision of the flesh in the New Testament. That's exactly what it's talking about. Cutting off the affections and things of the heart. The circumcision of the heart is to cut off the affections. Set not your affections on things below, on earth, but set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. See? You got to get rid of that. You got to cut that. Abraham did. Now Abraham has obeyed God and went into the land of Canaan. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Doesn't say he was rich. They just got all their stuff and their tent and what they had and moved on. Went on farther. And if you look at the map, Ur of the Chaldees down in southern Iraq, close to where the Euphrates River runs out into the Gulf there. And he went all the way up. Haran's up in Syria. And then he came back down south into what's Israel today. That was the journey. Came down into Canaan. Now, each time that Abraham obeyed what God had said, God either spoke to him or appeared unto him. Now, the next verse here in chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." Do you realize that's the first time in the Bible that that's happened? That's the first time that's happened to a man since Adam and Eve in the garden. God appeared to Abram. That's a big deal. He didn't speak to him. He appeared to him. God appeared to Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. That's the first altar Abraham has built. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, the house of God, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So as the worldly influence decreased, the godly influence increased. And that's the way it always works in your life, in my life, in Abraham's life, in everybody's life who ever lived or ever will live. The more you distance yourself from the world and its influence, the greater the influence of God is going to be on your life. You keep hanging around over there, you're going to know little of God. You keep your ears open to the world and its philosophies and its preaching and its lies and deceit, its filth and trash, and you're going to hear little of God's voice. You got to get away from them before God's going to appear to you. You ain't going to see God until you get away from that. That's right. And so each step Abraham took away from his kindred and the influence of his past took him one step closer to God and a better relationship with Him. This is the first time God's appeared unto a man. And this is also the first mention of Abraham building an altar. I mean, what we're seeing here is spiritual progress. Well, now he's got some things to go through yet. We're not there yet. He's not the father of the faithful, really, yet. He's not what he's going to be yet. But God has appeared to him and God's promised him these things and God's appeared to him and he's built an altar. And this shows that Abraham has better knowledge now than what he had before. He built an altar. Have you? Have you? You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? What do you do with an altar? You burn up stuff. That's the end of it. For good. When it's burnt up, it's gone. We talked about Jim a while ago losing his house. I mean, that stuff is gone. Brother Jim, you had a house burned one time, didn't you? And the stuff is gone. You can't get it back. Well, that's the significance. That's one of the significance of an altar. The end of that part of my life. I'm not going back. That's burning bridges. That's saying, I'm finished with it for good, and I mean it. I ain't going to just lay it up on top of the refrigerator so I can go back and get it any time. But I ain't going to. Yes, you are. Yes, you will. It shows that Abraham has better knowledge, and it shows that he has a clearer understanding of God than he had before. He built an altar, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So thus far, Abraham has heard God speak to him. He has believed God. He's obeyed God, and he saw God appear to him. And he's received the promises of God concerning himself and his posterity. God made some promises to Abraham. So Abraham's not playing religion here. He's not handling spiritual things lightly. He's not just goofing around and pretending, and he's not joined a club or a church to be a part of a social club. Right. He's not messing around about God. I mean, he has made a great sacrifice, and he has separated himself as God commanded. Mm-hmm. Almost. There's Lot still there. Lot's still there. And so there's still more trouble ahead, because Lot's still with him. I heard a guy preach here some time ago, and his message was in defense of Lot. And he defended Lot for every rotten, sorry thing he did and blamed it on Abraham. Boy, you talk about no understanding at all. Here's what needs to be done. I mean, no blaming, blame, blame, blame. But if anybody's going to be blamed for the trouble, it ought to be Lot. It was clear that Lot's the one who had the eye for the well-watered plains of Sodom. It was clear, it's clear that Lot's the one who had an eye for the things of the world and wanted that and had that desire to... So the next thing we find is Abraham moving on south. Did you ever hear that saying, well, boy, things really went south on us there? You know where that come from? Right here. Abraham's built an altar between Bethel and Ai. I mean, he's there in the house of God. He's in Canaan where he's supposed to be. I mean, he's almost got the victory. I mean, he can taste it. He can see it. God appeared to him. It's real. But there's still Lot. And so there's still going to be trouble. There's still going to be no complete victory because he's not got rid of the, he's still not completely, fully obeyed what God said. Out of your father's house. Get out of your country. He's done that. Get away from your father's house. He's done that. And away from thy kindred. Almost. Still got Lot. And so guess where they're headed? Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Sojourn means I'm just going to stay a while. We're just going to go down there and spend some time. We're not going to stay. We're just going to come back. We're not moving there. We're not going to stay. We're not going there to dwell. We're going there to sojourn. Going to be there a while, and we're coming home. That was the plan. Just go down there and visit. Because everything's rough here. There's a famine here. He wasn't rich yet. There's a famine in the land. Hard times. Dry. Hard to get what we need. Boy, down in Egypt, they got plenty. Everybody out there in the world seems to be making it fine. They got plenty. They got all the... They got money to buy gas with. They don't struggle to make their bills. They can own everything like everybody's got and got all the gadgets and all the new stuff and... I mean, that's where we need to be. Why stay here and just and live like this? And so they went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So Lot's still with him. And I believe that the influence of Lot had something to do with his going on still toward the south and ending up in a mess in Egypt. Obviously, like I said, what we know about Lot, he was the one with the eye for worldly riches and fellowship. He called us men of Sodom, brethren. He didn't have a problem with that. But it's obvious that Abram was not at peace going down into Egypt. I mean, when he started down there, you can see that Abraham had a troubled heart. I mean, he was looking for trouble. He was expecting trouble because he told his wife, I know what's going to happen when we get down there. They're going to kill me because of you. You know, she was so fair to look upon at 70. How old would she have been? 65, 70, something like that, in that range. But she was so fair to look upon that the men of Egypt would kill him to get her. And he was right. He wasn't fooling. He wasn't just playing games. He wasn't imagining things. It was real. That's exactly what they would do. And everybody blames Abraham and faults him. Well, she was his sister. She really was. They had the same father, but not the same mother. And Nahor married his niece. And everybody says, oh, incest. You see these atheists, they put stuff like that on there. This was not very long after the flood. You got to remember. The earth wasn't so full of people everywhere. And that's just the way it was. Like it or not, understand it or not, that's the way it is. God forbidden in the law later on. But in the beginning, when there ain't very many people, that's the way it is. Where'd Cain get his wife? Well, where do you think he got his wife? It couldn't have been nobody else. I saw there in the news today, let me just chase a little rabbit here. I saw an article in the news this week, and the geneticists, the scientists that are studying the DNA and sequencing the DNA and all that, they run it down and they said, guess what? They found the genetic Adam and Eve. That there really are. They took samples all around the world from every color and every culture and every race of people and of men, and they said that every person on earth can trace their lineage back to one man and one woman. Ain't that something? And then you know what they said? They didn't know each other though. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. My, my, my. But anyway, Abram went down into Egypt. And he did tell her to tell them that she was his sister, because if she didn't, they would kill him to get her. So the great failure of Abraham, it was in going down to Egypt in the first place. He wouldn't have ended up down in Egypt if he hadn't journeyed still going on toward the south. Remember that. That's what I'm always telling people and my kids and everybody else. I mean, you get out there and just dance around the edge, and you just get out there and flirt with them, and you go to their places and you get entertained with them and you start joining yourself to them, and you're going to end up with them.
Exactly right.
You go on, just keep journeying on. Journeying on toward the south. Just get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer, and just keep listening, keep listening, keep letting them mess with your mind and your heart, and they'll get you. You'll be right in there with them. But you ain't planning on staying. You're just going down there to sojourn. You're just going over to see what it's like and get a little bit of it for yourself, and then you're going to get out of it. You're not going to go out there. The devil's not going to get you. The world's not going to get you. You're just going to mess around with sin and the world a little bit, and then you're going to get out and come back home. You'll be all right. It don't work that way. He left Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. He left there and went to the world because of the famine. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what the Bible tells us he did. There was a famine in the land where he was. In the house of God. Where God was. Where God met with him. Where he appeared to him. He had to leave there because there was a famine there. Well, do you get it? People come to church and they're bored. People come to church and if it ain't fun, they gotta find it somewhere. And everybody in church thinks that's the answer. You gotta make church fun and exciting and have a rock concert and all that junk. I mean, make it as much like the world as you can so they'll stay here and not go out there. What a bunch of nonsense.
That's right. That's right.
But what foolishness for people who have experienced the presence of God and heard His voice. And then when things get a little dry in the church, or a little slow, or a little empty, and then they run out there and get them a bunch of junk from the world to watch. I pity your soul if you get more of a thrill out of watching movies and junk like that than you do out of being in the presence of God. It makes me wonder if you've ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But like I said at the beginning, that's, you know, that's the way we are. Abraham knew. And Abraham knew what it was to have God speak to him. Appear to him. Promise him personally. And he went to Egypt. Not really willing. I mean, kind of just drug along because of the influence and the necessity. And I see it happening all the time. All the time I see it happening right now with people. The same thing happens. They just slowly compromise and give a little and keep inching toward the south until they're out too. It's happened in all of the churches that I've been around through the years where I've seen life in the past. They're dead in a doorknob now. And that's what's happened. Now everybody's in the world, and everybody's this. I see them all everywhere. People that I have seen weeping at the altar. People that I've seen stand and testify about God speaking to their heart and working in their life, and now they're out there wallowing in the world, and still saying they're saved, and they say, oh, they're still going to heaven when they die. And boy, they like that gospel music, and they like this kind of preaching. And well, Abraham knew people like that too, back where he come from. In Ur of the Chaldees. That's exactly right. But he left Bethel. And that's a common way. He left Bethel, the house of God, went to the world because of the famine. And that's a common way in which many people get derailed and shipwrecked in their spiritual lives. When there's a famine in the house of God, they drift out into the world and find their sustenance and their pleasure there. And they may end up losing, many of them do, end up losing their wives and their families. I can stand here this morning and spend the rest of the time we got here telling you about people that I know, who I've sat in church with, who I've heard them stand and testify and weep and tell what God's done for them. And now they're out there, they don't have their wife anymore. They don't have their children anymore. They're all broke up and scattered to the wind. I mean, a bunch of them that I know. It's better to stay in the house of God and wait out the famine. Just wait it out. It ain't going to last forever. But God in His mercy protected Abraham and Sarah in Egypt in spite of it all. And they were thrust out by the Egyptians. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. I mean, the world ain't never going to accept you if you're a true child of God anyway. When are you ever going to get that in your head? The world ain't going to accept you if you're really a child of God. They don't want you. When they find out what you really are, they're going to thrust you out. Yeah.
That's right.
You shouldn't seek to be involved with them. Abraham told her to tell him she was his sister, and she did. But what about Pharaoh who sent his men to Abraham's house and took her? Did he ask permission? Bible don't tell us he asked permission. Did they ask her permission? Don't tell us that they asked her permission. How's that? How you deal with that? When Abraham sent his servant to get Rebekah, he went and asked her folks. And they said, well, it's okay with us, but let's bring the damsel and ask her and see what she says. And before he took off with one of the women from the household, that's the way it was. I mean, he got permission. He didn't just ride in there on his high horse and grab her and take off with her and not say nothing to nobody. That's the way ungodly people operate. And Pharaoh operated that way. Abimelech later did the same thing. Just haul off and come in there and take her. Well, if she was his sister, they should have had the decency to say, to go about it in the right way, wouldn't you think? And I want you to know, God didn't plague Abraham. He plagued Pharaoh's house. And he didn't deal with Abraham in a dream. He dealt with Abimelech in a dream and said, you are in big trouble. You're a dead man. That man's a prophet. And you got his wife. Yeah. Who's right and who's wrong? Better be careful who you justify and who you condemn.
Yes, sir.
It's abomination to God, those who justify the wicked and those who condemn the just. Better watch it. Better be careful how you judge. Abraham is the friend of God. He's the man of God. He's the one that God's working on. And Abraham left Egypt rich. When he left Egypt, he was rich. First time it's mentioned. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Well, he got it out of Egypt. He's not the first Jew that's going to go up out of Egypt rich. He's not the first one that's going to haul off a bunch of their gold. They ought to quit messing with God's people. When are they ever going to learn? When the children of Israel 400 and some years later went out of Egypt, I mean, they left them bankrupt. But he went up out of there rich. He's rich, but he's headed back to where he started. It's always amazing how that works, ain't it? Everybody's going to go out there in that world, and boy, there's so many promises and so many dreams and so much potential and opportunities, and I can do it, and this is what I can go out there and make it. But when it's all said and done, they end up. Generally, they end up right back where they started, don't they? And if they don't, they're trying to get there. A lot of them never make it. As far as they ever get is they're trying to get back. He's headed back. That's the first time that it's mentioned that Abram's rich. He's rich, but he's headed back where he started, and the riches are a hindrance to him. They're not really a blessing. What's going on now? What's going to happen now? What's the first thing we read about now? The things he gathered out of the world are the source of grief and trouble to his household now. What caused the strife between him and Lot? All their stuff. They had so many cattle, and they had so many herdsmen, and they had so much stuff that they couldn't get along. Haven't you seen it that way? Does it really look to you like that when people make it in the world and they finally find the gold mine, they finally make it and they get wealthy, and do they get happier? No. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that a consistent thing that's always true? The more they increase in goods, the more miserable they become. And the more likely their family is going to be broken up and scattered to the wind. He went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Been to Egypt, sojourning down there, you know. Got a lot of bad memories now. Got a lot of black junk in their life that wasn't there before. Think about it. I don't even need to go into it. Between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar. Under the place of the altar. Remember that altar? He's going back there now. That's where he's headed back to. Got all this junk that don't mean nothing but trouble. He's got all this bad memories now and junk in his life that's happened to him down there in Egypt. I mean, it ain't like it was before, you know. Even if nothing happened between Sarai and Pharaoh, it's still, man, a bunch of men come, took her away from him, took her off, and he was away from her for no telling how long, who knows what, you know. That messes with your mind. It ain't the peace that was there before, in that matter. Bunch of junk there! That's what you get when you go to Egypt, you better remember that. They'll give it to you, boy. When Abram got back, he went there to the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Well, doesn't say anything about him calling on the name of the Lord in all this time. Ain't been no altar in all this time. But now, It's back to the altar, back to Bethel, back to the altar, back to calling upon the name of the Lord. Back on track. Had a detour, had a sidetrack he got off on here. But he's back. And that is the important thing. You know, it's really a predicament for somebody that's a preacher, or for anybody that's trying to help somebody else understand. But I always tell people, you know, I don't believe in easy believism. You know that. You know what I believe. And I believe when you get saved, there's going to be a change in your life. But at the same time, we need to tell people, you need to just keep coming. You know, you come to the altar and you give your heart to God. You call on the name of the Lord and then you go and you get sidetracked or something. You better get back to the altar. Don't give up. You ain't no reprobate just because you went out and got sidelined again. Yeah. You better keep coming until something, you get something real.
That's right.
That's what Abraham did.
Exactly right.
He could have just thrown up his hand and said, I've blown it. I mean, God spoke to me and He appeared to me and I knew better than that.
Right.
He wouldn't have me anyway. He ain't going to listen to me and ain't nobody else going to listen to me. Even my own wife's got doubts about me now. Why even try? But that ain't what he did. He knew that God could do anything. And when you go back to God, God ain't going to throw you away. Jesus said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that goes for everybody. Everybody. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter what your sin is. A thief on a cross can say, Lord, remember me. And die in the next second. And he's okay. If his heart was right. It wasn't just those words he said. I mean, that same thief a few hours before was railing on Jesus saying, if you're the Son of God, get us down off of here. But after he hung there with him for a few hours and seen what kind of spirit was in that man and realized who he was and how low down he was himself, there were some things went on in the heart of that thief on the cross. Don't take that as a deathbed repentance. Jesus had 6 hours to deal with him. So, when Abram got back to the place where God wanted him to be, then Lot had to be separated from him. This is an example, though, of how all things work together for good to them that love God. It was the riches that forced them to separate. Well, then the riches are good. Nah, I wouldn't say that. But God can make anything, all things, work together for good. This is what it took to get Lot out of the picture. And his influence. Lot, the right, it just makes me so aggravated when people take up for Lot. There's nothing good about him mentioned in the Bible except there in the New Testament where it says just Lot. And that righteous man dwelling among them. Cornelius, the Bible says exactly the same thing about him. He was just and he was a righteous man, but he wasn't saved. Obviously, wasn't saved. He was calling on the name of the Lord, but he wasn't saved until he heard the gospel and believed. Lot was a bad influence in Abram's life. And that's why God had said at the beginning, you got to get rid of all that influence in your life. You got to get rid of it. Because you won't quit listening. You can't get rid of it if it won't go away if you don't get rid of it and separate yourself from it. Why can't people understand that in the day we live in, that being separated from the world is a necessity if you're going to live for God? Now Abram's finally, again, I'm about done. I'm going to cut it off here. I told you there's no way. If I preached what I had all here, we'd be here at 3:00 this afternoon. At least. Abram's finally again at the point to go forward with God. So Lot separates. And then we see God again on the scene. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which was in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That's Genesis 13, 14 through 18. This is Abraham's second altar that he built. He's still got one more to build. You know where it's at? It's in Genesis chapter 22. And Abram built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's a progression. Now Abram is separated from Lot and he has removed his tent, but not down, back down out of the wrong place. He got in a different place and built an altar. And he's in the land of Canaan, where he was supposed to be. Now he's finally, after all these years and all this stuff, he's finally to the point here where God wanted him to be. And then God says this. There's so much, man, there's just so much. It ain't go yonder to a land that I'm going to give you. He said, stand up, Abraham, and look north, look south, look east, look west. Far as you can see, I'm giving it to you. Walk. Just walk up and down it. It's yours. You're there, Abraham. Or Abram, it's still at this point, Abram. It ain't someplace you're going to be. You're here. This is it. Look around you. I wonder if it really dawned on Abraham that it really was his. And that it really was, this is the place, this is it. I think that most people, I'm telling these kids, I've told them in the last few weeks, you know, this is what life is. This is where you're at right now is what life is. There's no dreamland on over the horizon somewhere where everything's going to be wonderful and it's a utopia and nobody's going to ever fuss at you. Nobody's ever going to be contrary to you. Nothing's ever going to go wrong. There ain't no such a place. Run, but you ain't going to make it nowhere. You ain't going to get nowhere. You're not going to get away from it. I mean, settle down. Realize. Learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. Be content with such things as you have. You're here, Abraham. This is it. This is what I told you about. This is the land I'm going to give to you. Ah, oh, and God's got so much plans for that land. Oh, look over there now. That's the land. That's the place. He moved his tent to Hebron. Hebron's right over there. They call it Hebron now. Jerusalem. It's there, all the places. Well, I wonder where you're at this morning. Think about yourself. I mean, just lay everybody else aside. Think about yourself. Now, where are you in this journey? You ever built an altar? I mean, have you ever heard from God? Has God ever spoke to you? Has God ever challenged you to do something? Have you ever obeyed? Have you ever built an altar? Do you have any idea what God wants for you in the future? Abraham did. You see that in all of these. You know, Moses knew when he was, at least when he was 40 years old, what his life was about. But he wasn't ready. He went out there to take care of the business. They were his people. But he wasn't ready. Abraham knew. God had told him to get out of there, go to the land that I'll show you. I'm going to give you. But he wasn't ready. You got any idea what your life's about? Got any idea where you're going? Are you patterning your life and your vision for life? Is it in this world? Are you an Egyptian? Are you planning on living with the Egyptians? You planning on letting them run your life? Do you want what they got? You want to go out there in Egypt and get yourself rich? Get you a load of what they got and bring home with you? No matter, Abraham had silver and gold and lots of cattle. That means all animals. He was rich, rich. But he lived in a tent. Don't ever forget that. He didn't set up his big beams and say, Rancho Abraham! And build him a big stone house with gold decorations and all that. He lived in a tent! And when he went and rescued the kings of Sodom and all that and got all that stuff back, and they said, take what you want. He said, I ain't taking a shoe latchet. Lest you say you made Abram rich. Didn't mean nothing to him. That's the difference. All those riches were connected with some bitter memories. And he'd have sooner not had them. Oh. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. The devil, oh, he may fill your pockets, but you're gonna have a heavy heart. Yeah. Is God working in your life? Are you on the journey? Are you? Have you started on the journey? Are you still living in Ur? Still clinging to all the things in your life that's made you what you are now. And still without God. Nah. Better pack up your duds and you better leave it. You better head out. I don't know where to go. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He said, God said, get out to a land that I will show thee. And they headed toward Canaan. Ain't that something? They didn't know they was going to the place where God, but they headed that way. God will make sure you get headed in the right direction if you'll just head out. You got to head out though. You got to turn away from it. You got to put it behind you. And at some point you got to build an altar and throw it on the altar and burn it up. Man, that's so real to me. I've had to do that. So I understand what I'm saying. I just can't get anybody else to seem to understand. Buddy, there's a place you come in your life and you make a lot of wobbly decisions and you crawfish a lot of times, but there's a point where you come to where, buddy, this is it! And I ain't crawfishing on this one and I ain't changing my mind. That little song we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. All right, let's stand. Better consider it. It's never too late. Never too late to start. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your help this morning. I thank you for speaking to my heart and helping me with this. Lord, pray it be a blessing to help to somebody else. Even those here this morning, please work in every heart. And Lord, I pray that they would start the journey. That they'd get on board and start. I pray they can understand that this is it's a journey. Salvation is not a process, but getting to the point where we can be stable and steadfast and right and usable by you. It takes some time. Lord, I just pray you'd work in the hearts of these kids of mine, these young people, these grandkids, everybody. Lord, please. I want to see them knowing you and serving you and trusting you. And I know they're going to stumble. And I know that the influences of this world and even family is going to be a hindrance to them. And I pray they wouldn't give up. And I pray they wouldn't stay on the sidelines and on the side tracks and the detours. But Lord, that they'd remember where that altar's at. And come back and call upon the name of the Lord. And get their bearings again. And continue on the journey. Bless your word to heart now in Jesus' name. Amen.